Well, we are beginning this evening a short two-week series on the Word and prayer. So tonight, our focus is on making the Bible, reading Scripture, a number one priority in our life as we say goodbye to 2025 and turn our gaze to a new year. And just as John said, next week we'll focus on prayer, and this will be our launch into our annual week of prayer and fasting as a church. Now, perhaps it feels a little too early to start talking about disciplines and goals for 2026. Wasn't Christmas just 2 days ago? Well, it was. And the Bible says that there's a time for everything. There's a time for feasting, especially around Christmas. And there's a time for fasting. Likewise, there's a time for discipline and there's a time for relaxation. So the goal of my message tonight is not to cut short your time of holiday feasting and relaxing, but rather what I want to do is remind us that the surest way of sustaining the joy of Christmas, and that's joy in Jesus, into and through next year is by devoting ourselves to Scripture, to the reading of Scripture. So Christmas, as the angel said to the shepherds, is the good news of great joy concerning the birth of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the way that we experience this joy today, the way that we walk in this joy today, years after Jesus Christ was born, was by seeking Him daily in the Scriptures. And so what I want to do to help us in as we turn the page into 2026 is to look at this passage. It was just read, and the other verses we didn't read, you can read them on your own, and then expand out to Luke's entire gospel and look at Jesus as both our greatest example of what it means, what it looks like to be devoted to Scripture, and then also see how He's the one in whom all of Scripture finds its fulfillment for our salvation from sin and for our eternal joy. So we're looking at Jesus both as example and as the fulfiller of Scripture. We're doing it because I believe if we grasp these two truths about Jesus by the Spirit, it's going to motivate us. It's going to help us to devote ourselves to the Bible more consistently in the new year. And in doing this, praying that we experience sustained joy in knowing Jesus. So before we think about Jesus as our example, as the fulfiller of Scripture as well, I think it's helpful to recount the Christmas story one more time. We still are only a couple days after Christmas, closer to Christmas than the new year. So we've been looking at Luke chapters 1 and 2 this Advent season. And I'm sure you have felt, as we've read, as we've listened to the sermons, you felt the joy, the anticipation, the mystery of these first two chapters of Luke. And why is this? Well, it's because the story of Jesus' birth is the story of God's arrival on earth as a baby. Jesus is the God-man, and the birth of Jesus is the mystery of what we call the incarnation, God becoming man. And this truth of Jesus as the God-man is foundational to our faith, to our salvation. If He's not the God-man, we are hopeless. We are without hope in this world. But I also want to reflect for a few minutes again on Jesus as the God-man because it's foundational to the points I'm trying to make in this sermon about Jesus as our example and as the fulfiller of Scripture. So Luke, in the first two chapters of his gospel, he gives us glimpses of both the divinity and the humanity of Jesus. Jesus, as Luke portrays him, is at one and the same time both fully God and fully man. And so a good question to ask is, where do we see Jesus' divine nature, his divinity, in Luke chapters 1 and 2? Well, first, we see it in the titles that are used in reference to the baby boy Jesus. Have your hand in the Bible. We'll look at a few different passages. When the angel Gabriel comes to Mary to announce the birth of Jesus, he says to her, "He, Jesus, will be great. he will be called Son of the Most High. He's the divine, eternal Son of God. Now, it's important to say that every time we read of a Son of God in Scripture, it doesn't mean that that person is divine. For example, look ahead to chapter 3, verse 38. We read in this genealogy of Jesus that Adam, the first created human being, is called Son of God. But we know from the Bible, from the first book of the Bible, Genesis, that Adam was formed from the dust of the earth. And then eventually to dust he returned. He died. He's clearly not a divine being, though he was called Son of God. But the angel Gabriel, his statement that Jesus is the Son of the Most High, says something special about this baby boy Jesus. The baby Jesus is the Son of God because he enjoys a relationship with God, his Father, in a way like no one else. No one before him, Abraham, Moses, Isaiah, no one had a relationship with God, the Father, like Jesus, and no one after him, the apostles or anyone else. His relationship is unique. It's divine. It's an eternal relationship between Jesus, the Son, and God, the Father. And it's on display in the passage we just heard this evening. So when Mary finally finds her 12-year-old son, Jesus, in Jerusalem after days of separation, Jesus says to his mother, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Amazing statement. Jesus expresses here an awareness of God, an intimacy with God, his Father, that is clearly unique and it's special. And Mary realized this, and it's why Luke says that she treasured up all of these things in her heart, as she'd been doing for many years, when beginning with the angel Gabriel and his announcement of this baby boy, Jesus. So in Luke chapters 1 and 2, there are other titles that are used for Jesus. These also express his divine nature. And we find a cluster in chapter 2, verse 11. The angel announces to the shepherds that Jesus is Savior. He is Christ the Lord. And according to Scripture, if you read it carefully, if you understand what the Old Testament is saying, you will see that there's only one person who can save God's people from their sin, and it's God himself. And so this Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, prophesied, promised all throughout the Scriptures, is not merely a human Lord, not merely a human king. He is the Lord God Almighty himself. That is, he is Lord with capital letters. So Luke, I believe, is saying here that this baby boy Jesus, is God himself. He is the Lord of the Old Testament. Well, beyond these titles, we have the story of Mary's conception of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And this also reveals to us his divine nature. He's divine because he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen carefully to the logic in this verse. "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" Did you notice the therefore in that verse? Jesus is the Son of God because the coming together of the divine and the human in Mary's womb is the work of God himself, God the Holy Spirit. And it's for this reason that he is called the Son of the Most High. So I need to pause here for a moment and clear up a terrible misunderstanding. And that is, we must never think of Jesus' incarnation in a human or sexual way. The incarnation is a holy act of God. It has no parallel in human history. Although there's myths and legends out there, nothing like it has ever happened or ever will. And so the idea, the accusation that God had physical relations with Mary is offensive. It's blasphemous. We do not believe this as Christians. Jesus' conception by the Holy Spirit is a miraculous work of God. It is from the Holy Spirit himself. But what about Jesus' human nature? What do we see in Luke? Well, in some ways, Luke assumes Jesus' human nature. Luke writes as an author of history, and you see that very clearly right from the beginning of Luke chapter 1 and through the two chapters and to the end of the book. He begins with the human nature of Jesus, it's assumed, and then he gives us hints, foretastes of his divine nature along the way. In John's gospel, if you've read the gospel of John, we see the exact opposite. Beginning in verse 1, we read that Jesus was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. And then you go down to verse 18, and the Word became flesh. So the exact opposite of what we see Luke doing in his gospel. So both gospels tell the story of the same person, but they do it from different angles. So Jesus is the eternal Son of God, both fully man and fully God at one time. And just as the titles revealed something of Jesus' divine nature to us, so likewise we see his human nature and how they call him, the names they give to him in Luke chapters 1 and 2. So Jesus is the Son of David. In order to be in the kingly line of David, he had to be a human being. The people of Israel needed, and by extension we all need, Gentiles, we need a perfect human being to stand in our place, to meet the demands of our holy God. And so the promises of the Old Testament were all made to a human person, beginning with Eve, to Abraham, to David. This, therefore, Jesus, God, became one of us to fulfill these promises made to a human being. So what's this mean? Well, when we put it all together, the titles used in Luke chapters 1 and 2 and the stories that we have, when we reflect on the background of the Old Testament, the logic of the incarnation becomes clear. The only one who could ever fulfill Scripture for our salvation, the only one who can bring us true eternal joy before God and save us from our sins, is someone who must be at one and the same time fully God and fully man, one man in two natures, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And this is foundational, foundational to the Bible, foundational to our faith. It is essential to the gospel. If you don't believe this about Jesus, you are still in your sins. You are apart from God. But understanding this, this amazing truth, this amazing mystery, is also foundational. If we're to follow Jesus as our example, if we're going to treasure him as our Savior, the fulfiller of Scripture. So with this foundation laid, let's turn to our focus on Jesus as our premier example of what it looks like to be devoted to Scripture. So in the Gospel of Luke, chapters 1 and 2, one of his main aims is to show us how closely Jesus lived his life according to Scripture from the earliest days. And then when we zoom out to the broader horizon of this gospel, we see that Jesus' devotion to Scripture in the beginning of his life followed him through his ministry into the very last days of his life on this planet. So have your Bibles open. We're going to look at Luke 1 and 2, and then we're going to go all the way to the end of the book fairly quickly. So in chapter 2, verse 21, we read that Jesus was circumcised according to the commandment of Moses on the eighth day. So in doing this, Jesus' parents were following the command given in Leviticus 12:3. Then in the very next verse, we read how Jesus' parents were careful to keep all the other Mosaic laws about the birth of a firstborn son. Let me read these verses again. and notice this devotion to Scripture. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So there it is, the first days, the first weeks of Jesus' life, his parents carefully follow everything commanded in the law of Moses. They follow Scripture. How are we doing as parents in our homes? And if we move forward to verse 41, chapter 2, we see that this devotion to Scripture marks Jesus' entire childhood. So in verse 41, we read that every year, Jesus and his family would go up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. Now, this isn't a family vacation in a modern sense, like going to the beach or going to Disneyland. I'm sure it was fun, but it was careful observance of what Moses had commanded. God had commanded in Deuteronomy 16, verse 1. Jews were required to go up to celebrate certain religious festivals throughout the year. And so we see Jesus, every year of his life, going up with his family, carefully following Scripture. And then we also see, it's not just Jesus' parents, we see Jesus himself. Look at verse 51. See Jesus keeping the Ten Commandments of Moses. Now this happens, Luke records this, right after we see that Jesus' mother seemingly gets upset at him for staying behind in Jerusalem. He was rebellious by hanging out in the temple and reading Scripture. He wasn't rebellious, he's perfect, but you know what I'm saying. So Jesus, Mary seemingly upset at Jesus, but it says that Jesus was still submissive to them in everything. So he kept the fifth commandment of Moses, of the Ten Commandments, faithfully. He honored his father and his mother all his days, his childhood. So Luke chapters 1 and 2, this amazing window into the earliest days, the earliest years of Jesus' life on earth. And what we see so clear, Luke makes it so clear, is this complete devotion to Scripture, both his parents and then he himself as he's growing up. But this continues. When we turn to Jesus' adult life and his ministry, as we move forward, we see that this devotion only continues. So let's look at a few examples. So in chapter 4, go ahead a couple of chapters, verses 1 through 13, we have the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. So just as Israel, the nation that Jesus was a part of, was tested by God in the wilderness, so Jesus was tested in the wilderness. He was tempted by the devil. But unlike Israel, Jesus does not give in to temptation. Why? What's his secret? What's the key? Well, he knows the Bible. Jesus is victorious because he quotes Scripture back to the devil three times when tempted. And each one of these quotes is guessed from where? From the Old Testament, from the law, from Deuteronomy. So Jesus succeeds where his people had failed, where every king before him had failed, because Scripture was his weapon. He was devoted to Scripture. He had stored it up into his heart that he might not sin against the Lord. So let me ask you, do you want to have victory over sin and temptation in 2026? Do you want to grow in obedience to God, the obedience of faith? Don't trust in your willpower. Don't trust in fancy little schemes or whatever you may find, but learn from, follow Jesus' example. Immerse yourselves in the Scripture. Read it, digest it, know it, commit Scripture to memory. Jesus shows us that the way to victory over sin, over temptation, is through Scripture. Now, to be clear, there's other steps to take. Join accountability groups. We have DNAs here. perhaps seek out pastoral counseling and help if there's habitual sin that you're just stuck in. But ultimately, even with those helps, ultimately your battle against sin, against temptation, our battle is going to come down to Scripture, our faith in God's Word, our faith in His promises, and then our obedience to it by the power of the Holy Spirit. So staying in chapter 4, look down a couple verses to verses 18 and 19. We see here how Scripture shaped and guided Jesus' ministry. So in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, we have Jesus' mission statement. If you ever wanted to know what is Jesus' mission statement, he didn't have a business, but he did have a mission statement. It's right here in this passage. So this is at the beginning, towards the beginning of Luke's gospel, and Jesus stands up in the synagogue, and he reads from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the gospel, to set free the oppressed, and to usher in the year of the Lord's favor." So having read this scroll, he sits down and he says, "This scripture is fulfilled in your midst." And then as you go on, you read the next chapters of Luke, what do you see? You see him living out this mission. So where did Jesus, it's amazing to think about this, he is the God-man. Where did he go for guidance? Where did he go for direction in his life? He's fully man. He's fully a human like us. Well, he went to Scripture. His devotion to Scripture guided his life's decision. It was crucial to his fulfilling of God's purpose for him. He learned about the purpose of God for his life from Scripture itself. So do you need direction for your life in this coming year? Do you have questions for God about his plan, his purpose for you as we turn the page into a new year? Well, again, let's follow Jesus' example. Devote yourself to the reading of Scripture. Devote yourself to understanding what it teaches. The better we understand God's great purpose, purpose of salvation, His purpose for the nations, the more we understand this by the Holy Spirit, we will find guidance, direction for our own lives and our own ministries. And if you think you don't have a ministry, you don't have a purpose, let me remind you, Jesus chose you. He chose you to go and to bear much fruit. And why did he do it? Or how will you know how to do that? By devoting yourself to Scripture like he did. So devotion to Scripture is essential for faithfulness, fruitfulness to God in life and ministry. So one more example of seeing how Jesus is our example of devotion to Scripture. When we see Jesus dying on the cross, about to give up his spirit, what do we read? We read that Scripture was on his lips. The very last words which Jesus cries out before dying on the cross is from Psalm 31, verse 5. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Amazing. How did Jesus pray? He prayed the very words of Scripture. He knew them. He loved them. He stored them up in his heart. And that is how he communed and prayed to his Father in heaven. So again, do you want to have a richer prayer life, a deeper walk with God in the new year? Do you want to go through suffering, through hardship, and we all know it's coming to one degree or another, more faithfully, closer to God, then devote yourself like Jesus to Scripture. Devote yourself especially to the Psalms. Let them become your very prayers to God, just like Jesus. So what Luke shows us from his earliest days and weeks in Luke chapters 1 and 2 through his childhood, into adulthood, into his ministry, and even unto death, Jesus was the perfect man. He is the perfect man. And why? Because he was perfectly, completely devoted to the hearing of Scripture and the doing of Scripture in his life. So Jesus, as the God-man, and let me emphasize the man part here, he knew Scripture. He learned Scripture. He committed it to memory, and it guided his every step in life. And it was with him on his lips in death. It's amazing. Amazing to think we have this perfect example in Jesus of what a perfect human being looks like in devotion to Scripture. Let's follow him more faithfully in 2026. So if I stop the sermon right here, I would be doing you all a great disservice. Why is that? Because Jesus is our example to follow in is not enough. We need Jesus, the God-man, to not only be our example, we need him to be our Savior. We need him to be God who fulfills Scripture for our eternal joy. So if you're a sports fan, you surely have some favorite players that you love to watch compete. And if you still play the game, what do you do after watching? You go out and you try to imitate them. Or what does a little boy do after watching his favorite athlete compete? He goes out and he seeks to emulate them on the field or whatever it may be. But if the child is not that talented, and many of us can relate to that, no matter how great the example is, he's never going to get very far in emulating the great hero of his or hers. And so it is with us in Jesus' devotion to Scripture. If Jesus is merely a great man who shows us what devotion to God, to Scripture looks like, we're hopeless. The only way we can begin to follow Jesus in this devotion is if he fulfills Scripture in our place perfectly, dies the death that we deserve for our sins on the cross, takes them away, and then changes us by his Spirit. And this is the message of good news, of great joy, that the angel announced on Christmas. It wasn't the announcement that the great moral teacher has arrived, or that the great moral philosopher, Jesus, has come to the earth. No, the announcement is that Jesus, our Savior, the Christ, the Lord, has come, and he's come to save us. And this is what Luke, in his gospel, wants us to see above anything else. First and foremost, he wants us to see that Jesus fulfills Scripture for us, on our behalf, to take away our sins, dying in our place, and to give us assurance of eternal life with God. This is what makes sense of the expectation, the excitement, the joy of the first two chapters that we've been going through this Advent. It's the announcement that the Davidic Son has come to save Israel, to save the nations, to usher in God's eternal kingdom. And only Jesus, the God-man, can do this. So what's the number one reason to devote yourself to Scripture in the new year? To reading, to hearing, to storing it up in your heart? Well, it's because it's in Scripture where you will encounter Jesus, the God-man, for yourselves. It's in devoting ourselves to Scripture that we will find sustained joy in knowing Jesus and experiencing all the more powerfully his salvation. So I think it'd be helpful to illustrate this, staying in the Gospel of Luke, from Luke chapter 24. You don't have to turn there. You may be familiar with the story if you've read it before. But I want to recount for us the story of Jesus meeting the disciples on the Emmaus Road. So in Luke chapter 24, we have one of the most intriguing stories in the Bible. So on the day that Jesus was raised again to life from the dead, there's two disciples walking from Jerusalem to the city of Emmaus, a few miles outside of Jerusalem. And in Luke's account, as these disciples are walking along the way, a stranger comes up alongside of them. And that stranger is Jesus. They don't recognize that it's Jesus. And they're discussing all that has happened in Jerusalem. And so this man, this stranger, comes up and asks them, "What are you talking about?" And so with some sadness and also surprise, who is this naive person, don't they know what's going on in Jerusalem? They say that they're talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. And they're also talking about the reports that have gone out that he has been raised again from the dead. So Jesus, instead of thanking them for this news flash, he rebukes them. He says, "Why are you so slow of heart to believe all that the Old Testament prophets had spoken?" He says, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Now, thankfully, it's Jesus, so he's not just a rude stranger on the way. He has compassion on them, and he begins to teach them. And Luke says that beginning with Moses, it's the very beginning of the Bible, and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So these two men on the road to Emmaus are the recipients of the greatest Bible lesson ever told. If you want to be a fly on a wall anywhere, although there wasn't a wall, if you want to be a fly flying along, if you can keep up, that's where you want to be, listening to Jesus explain from all of the Old Testament everything about himself. Explains how Scripture, in his life, in his death on the cross for sins, in his resurrection from the grave, all the hopes, all the promises, all the prophecies of Scripture, the Hebrew Bible, have been fulfilled. Jesus, the God-man, has brought about an eternal salvation from sin, from death, for all who would trust him. So eventually, these two men, along with the stranger, arrive at their destination and they break bread together. And when Jesus breaks the bread, suddenly they realize that they have been speaking to Jesus himself. And then he disappears from before them. And they turn to one another and they say this, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" Do you want your heart to burn in 2026? Do you want the joy of Christmas? And I'm speaking of true joy found in Jesus, not in gadgets and clothes and toys. Well, then devote yourself to the reading of the Bible. See, Jesus is the great basin of Scripture. So all the waters to be found in the Bible, in the north, the south, the east, and the west, they're all flowing into Jesus, the God-man. And he's also the source of those waters, but that's for another sermon. So when we encounter Jesus in the Bible, we are seeing the whole point of history, the whole point of our salvation. It all finds its fulfillment in Jesus. And this is the main reason to devote yourself to Scripture in the new year. It's where we encounter him, where our hearts will burn, where we'll find power to overcome sin and temptation, where we'll find direction for our lives. And again, as I just said, it's the way in which we will know and experience more deeply, more fully, this joy of Christmas, of knowing God himself through his Son. So I recognize, as we're closing, that this message has not been very practical. I can be accused of this often. I haven't answered the question, how are we to devote ourselves to Scripture? So as we close, I want to encourage you to consider a few things, practical things to do in the new year. So if you have never read the Bible before, or never have read an entire book of the Bible, I would encourage you to read the Gospel of Mark. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Pick a gospel and read through it. Mark's the shortest. Start there. That's where you encounter Jesus, the man, the God-man, his life, his miracles, his teaching, his death, his resurrection. Read it from beginning to end and go on and read the other ones. Second, make a plan for how you will read the Bible daily in the new year. I want to say, don't rely on devotionals and just reading the scriptures that are mentioned in devotionals. Don't rely on sermons on the internet, as great as that can be. Read entire books of the Bible for yourself in the new year. Find a plan online. and begin reading. Encourage you as families, read the Bible together at least once a week. Try to sit down once a week and read the Bible together. Another thing, study the Bible with others. We all need encouragement. Some people, some of us can sit for hours on our own. That's where we really want to be. Others of you need community. So we have lots of Bible studies happening in the new year. So find a group to study the Bible with. We can tell you more about that. And then lastly, if you want more, it's a little bit of an early pitch, but many have really been blessed by the GTS Foundations course. It runs from the fall all the way through the school year, and you go through the entire Bible. So you can look into that as we approach the summer. Or if not that, find something online. We can direct you to some program that will help you understand the Bible better, to go deeper in the scriptures. So in short, here's the point, here's the exhortation. Make reading, make meditating on scripture a regular part of your life in the new year. Make it as regular as eating a meal. Because Jesus taught us, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Let me pray for us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the revelation, the great mystery of Christ, the God-man. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit that you've given to us, that we might see and know and behold your Son. Lord, I pray that as we go into the new year, I pray that you would help us to turn from sin and to run to you, to run to Jesus. Lord, open up your scriptures to us in this new year. Help us to open up our Bibles. Show us more of Jesus. Make us more and more like him, I pray, Father. By the power of your Spirit, I ask in Jesus' name, amen.